our study of Joshua, and we are in chapter 3. There's a lot to be said in this chapter, but I want to take you first just to remind you of where we're coming at here. This is the beginning of this story with Joshua, and this is right after the Exodus, the 40 years of travel for that first generation. Remember, all who died but for two. And then the second generation, many of them who are adults now, and they have been looking forward and looking forward and looking forward for all these years to this promised land, and hearing about this promised land, and actually coming near to the promised land. And then we saw with Joshua being put in charge after the death of Moses. Remember, Moses did not get to go into that land either. Joshua assumes command, and the people come up behind him and say, "Yes, we will follow you," just like that. And God is now already in chapter 2 making it clear to Joshua that I am with you, I am going before you. And he does this wonderful work through Rahab and taking care of these spies that Joshua sends into the land, and bringing back this report in this last part of chapter 2, where I'll read, "And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us.'" What a wonderful picture that we have here given, that they're putting forward. And it's not, again, just Joshua that they're in dread of, but it is the people of Israel. But it's not really the people of Israel, it's the God of Israel that they don't quite understand at this point. And so again, for many years they've been looking forward to, as Nathan would say, they've been eating the carrots and the celery and also wanting those brownies that are in the refrigerator. God has promised them this good, wonderful place. And now we come to the place where they are getting ready to come into this land still. But they're moving from where they're at, and they're moving to a new location. But it also brings with us this picture of helplessness, of hopelessness. And so I titled the message today, "No Hope or Help Outside of God's Providence." So we're going to read the whole chapter, but then we're only going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 mostly. It says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near to it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua said to the priest, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in it in the Jordan.' And Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'Come near and listen to the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you, from before you, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gergesites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of God of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from among their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped into the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down towards the sea, to the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at this passage of your scripture today, we pray that you would again teach us, bless us through it, help us to understand your providence, your sovereignty, your love for your people. Lord, help us to understand our own responsibility and necessity of living in lives of obedience to you as you have called us to. And we pray again you would use it for your church and your people. In Christ's name, amen. Again, I was clearly drawn to this passage and was thinking, boy, I'd like to just preach you the whole chapter today. And so we've read it, so you already know what's going to happen. But the people here did not know all of this at that time. They did not know what was going to happen. They know they had been sitting in this area, Shittim up there, and they'd been there for a while, and they were looking and hoping to get down to the Jordan, and now they're told to go down to the Jordan. And I want to point out to you this morning exactly that this is the attitude of God, where God wants us to be. Ever dependent and trusting on His mercies, ever seeing Him work in His most miraculous and loving ways through what we see as natural means. And I want us to understand that this picture that we see here, that maybe they weren't quite getting it. They should have been by now, though, because God had been going with them or before them throughout the last 40 years. The cloud by day. Again, remember, Charles brought up about the shade from the sun. These people were in the desert. If you've ever gone out to the desert during the heat of the day, you know how valuable any shade is. When I go out there, I kind of skip from one cactus to the other and try to stand over here, because I don't want to stand out in the sun. It is hot. It beats down on you, and the sun will kill you. This shade, this provision, this care. God has gone before His people as a pillar by day and then as a fire by night. A pillar of fire. He has gone ever before them. Where He went, then they went. And He's given them the same picture here that we see, that He's saying, we're getting ready to go, and here's how we're going to do it in this fashion. But now they've been taken down here. They've been set here at the Jordan. And as we've read in verse 15 here, the Jordan was not accessible for crossing at this point. It was during the time of flooding. The waters were high. And if any of you have ever lived in a place where there's rivers, and the rivers get high, or if you've ever been exposed to what floods can do, you know that crossing these places is disastrous. I've even tried, when I've done fly fishing in the Salt River, I've had to carry this big stick, because if I step out into this one place, even in 3 feet of water, it'll just take me down the stream. I'm gone. I've had it happen a couple times, and I've just kind of floated down there. But here you have hundreds of thousands of people, men, women, and children. Because remember, that this is the army of Israel. The whole nation, this people is coming over to take this land. And I want us to see how we have to have this same attitude that's given here, of a complete reliance and awareness of who God is. They were aware of God's presence because He made Himself aware in a most spectacular way. And we need to be aware, and we need to be dependent upon God in our own lives, upon the grace of God, but especially in this area of salvation and perseverance. These people, again, had been taken care of by God for all these years. He had provided food, but there was different and new food over here. Something promised, something that's mine, much like the inheritance we look forward to in the kingdom of God. Or we should be looking forward to it. That God has promised us something, and we should be saying, "Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. Because I know it's going to be good." It's like the land flowing with milk and honey to these people. Good beyond their understanding, but they know it's there. But now what do we do? Now we're stuck here. We're stuck here, Lord. How do we get across? There are some passages I want us to look at today. I was considering looking at this one, but you know this passage pretty well. The disciples in the boat in the storm. It's like, you know, what's going to happen now? We're out here and we're going to die. We're going to die. And this is how these people must have been feeling at this time. Remembering, they're realizing that they have all these enemies across this river. And these enemies hated them. So although it looks good crossing, it looks scary at the same time, because they know these people are there. They know they're not going to open up their hearts, although they do have this promise that their hearts are melting away in fear of them already. But I'd like us to turn to a few passages that direct us to this idea of trusting in the providence of God and His care. In 2 Chronicles 20, chapter 12, or verse 12, it says simply this, speaking of our God. Now this is coming from a later time period, but after seeing God working in many ways, our God will not execute judgment on them. Will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And this is the same attitude that God is trying to convey to this people at this time, with this command being ready to give to them to follow the ark. Remember that the ark was this place where the very presence of God was most abiding, where they had the tablets were in there. This was God's assurance to them. Wherever this ark went, there was the promise of God's caring, as long as the people were in obedience to God in their lives. Turn with me into 2 Corinthians. Oh no, I'm sorry. Turn with me to Psalm 107. I was looking at some stuff in this psalm today as well. Psalm 107. And again, pictures of people needing to put their trust in God rather than their own self, because this is a place we often live here. This is the problem. We live in this place, even in our day, that these people are going through. We're standing beside the Jordan. One of the commentators called the Jordan the representation of death. Now, I'm not sure that I am completely agreement with that, but I like the picture there because it stood between them, and if they did go through it without God doing something first, it would surely kill them. The same as the sea would have killed them when they were leaving Egypt. Had they just walked into the sea without God doing something, and if, by the way, if you paid attention when I read that, you see that this miracle was very similar, a little smaller in scope, but great all the same, that God is doing. And so we see here, though, in Psalm 107, where it says, "Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in." And this is a very picture that could be seen going all the way back to that time. This picture of a people who were struggling. And if you go down further in there, verse 12 to 13, where it says, "So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them in their distress." Again, a people that we can see a reference that could direct us back at least to the circumstance of before the Exodus, when they were in great hard labor. And remember that during their time of wandering through the desert, they often wanted to go back to this wonderful place that Egypt was. "Oh, I remember how good the food was and how well they treated us," was the way they explained it in their complaint. Again and again they complained this way before Moses and before God. How we need to be careful in our own lives today. I was thinking about this in reference to ourselves as we struggle with these things. We look at the book and we say, "Oh man, those people really need to get their stuff together." In verses 27 and 28, "They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still." That's what I was thinking about Jesus, His disciples in the boat. And it drew me to that. But we see these pictures again and again. Jesus on the cross. What did His disciples think at that point? What are we going to do now? Even worse, when they put Him in the grave. Oh, He's dead. At least when He's on the cross, there was always this hope some miraculous thing might happen from heaven and God might come down and deliver Him. Now He's dead. There is no escape from death. But indeed, there is escape from death in Christ Jesus. This is the very picture that we have here. Romans 4. Romans 4, if you turn there, you see this picture of Abraham. Remember Abraham's wonderful picture? Well, it was a wonderful picture when we read through it, but when we actually consider him going through this, and where it says in verses 17 down through 21, and it says, "As is written, I have made you the father of all nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gave his life for the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead," this picture of understanding who he was outside of God, "since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." They had this hope, these people, who were the children of Abraham, have this hope that God, who was a God of covenant blessing, when He made a covenant promise, He was a God who fulfilled that covenant promise. When He promised Abraham that He would give him a son, He gave him a son. When He told Abraham to kill his son, He saved his son. And if He had to, if Abraham had killed him, He'd have brought him back to life. I'm convinced of that, but it didn't happen that way. But He's a covenant-keeping God. He takes care of those. But Abraham, if you remember the story real well, Abraham, although he didn't falter, he tried to take a shortcut, you know, with his other maid, woman servant, and that didn't go well for anybody. Well, so with us, we're the same way. You know, we think about this. We don't trust. God promises us He will take care of us, and we all go, I know God will. He promises us He will supply all my needs as a son or daughter of God. He will give me not only all I need, but even above and beyond that. He will pour out His blessings upon me in the fullest of measure. And yet, how often do we find ourselves today standing on our own little Jordan going, how do I get across this? Oh, man. And sometimes it's not nearly as bad as we think it is. Because, again, we realize that God has opened up the way. Do we really consider ourselves to be like this, the people of God? So we need to have this attitude of dependence. Dependence upon God. But also, we need to have that in conjunction with our own actions. I was thinking we pray. And, you know, one of the things that I've realized, especially in as I'm getting older, that every time the election process comes around, I hear more people talking about the woes that they're experiencing right now and what's going to happen. I saw a Facebook comment that if it continues this way, America's doomed. Well, And I thought, well, maybe he's right. America is doomed. All nations are doomed sooner or later, except for the people of God. They're all doomed. It's just a matter of time. But I'm not hearing that, well, praise God, God's in control. God's working out. Even among Presbyterians, the people who are reformed, I'm hearing, well, woe is us. If this guy gets in for one more term, it's all over. Of course, they said that when he got in for the first term. And it's still not over. It's over when? When the fat lady. No, not when the fat lady. It's over when God says it's over. And we need to have that heart within us that we really trust our God. That He really is indeed sovereign in these affairs. That He is in His providential care. He's the one that takes us. Like here, He takes them to the Jordan. Then they camp out there for 3 days. You think of, they're finally getting here. We're at the Jordan. It's like, okay, set up camp again. Again. We were all ready to cross today. We're ready. And so you sit there for another day. Are we going today? No, it doesn't look like it today. How about today? Are we going today? No, we're not going today. And on the third day, and I can just assume, at least in my own mind, that, you know, God's telling them, okay, when you see the ark going before you, then just follow it. And they're looking at the water going, you know, and He's telling them to stay 3,000 feet behind them. Okay, so 3 1/3 football fields. That's a pretty good distance behind, because He's telling them, because you don't know where you're going. And I like that picture there. He's saying, you've never been here before. Is it the word? So they took, and He's telling them, you've never passed this way before. They don't know exactly where they're going. They know they're supposed to cross, but they don't know where they're to go. So He's saying, stay this way behind. And the fact that this is holy. No one's the people just crowding around. There's this picture again of God leading His people, going before, directing them, and being their protection before them. I touched on that responsibility aspect, but let me go into one other passage before I go there. I wanted to go to 2 Corinthians just to look at it. Again, give us this picture of dependence upon God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. And he says here, Paul writing, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in a world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you." And this picture of men who are going through perils in their life, much like these people, much like we do in our own lives, who put their full trust in God, that it is God and His power alone that can deliver us. And then I spoke to you of our need for dependence in this way, but in conjunction with our own responsibility, because we can't separate one from the other. We can't just say God's doing His thing without giving consideration to the responsibility that we as men and women of God, and even as those who may not have know God as our Lord and Savior yet, they have a responsibility then to repent. And we have a responsibility as men and women who have accepted Christ, who have read through the Word of God, then to live in obedience to it as best as we are humanly able, as God empowers us by the Holy Spirit. We are not to live in this attitude, and I know I fall into it. I can't help myself. I'm just a sinful person. It's like when I'm Irish, I can't help it. I get angry all the time. I'm a drunkard. I'm Irish. The Greeks have their own thing for it, and so do the Italians. Everybody has this thing that they cling on to. But we can't live there. We are people that are to be responsible. Titus 2:11. Turn there, if you will, with me. Or just listen to me. 2:11 through 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." That is what God's Word has done through us, or the work most specifically of Christ that has been accomplished. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were foolish once, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." What wonderful words that we have, knowing that it is indeed God. It's all the work of God. And yet we are responsible to live our lives in a godly fashion, and even more so us, as we look back to the people in the time of Moses, and we're wondering if they're dismayed as they look at the Jordan. But how much of the Word of God did they have written for them at that point? Oh, they had the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the written Word of God yet. They had the oral tradition, and they had the Ten Commandments. They had some knowledge, but they didn't have the knowledge that we have at our hands today, that we have ever accessible before us right here. How much more responsible should we be to be people who are willing to live by the Jordan until God takes us to the promised land? Because that's the truth. We live ever at the brink of death, ever at the brink of the Jordan. It's there before, separating us from the promised land that God has promised to give to us in that life eternal. But until we pass there, we must be effective for God. 1 Thessalonians. I think it's the only other one I'm going to read to you. I didn't bring my Bible tie today. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. I think that was the right one. For they themselves, reporting concerning the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And I did that with the picture of waiting upon God, us being there, standing at the Jordan, as it is for 3 days, for 3 years, for 3 decades, for our life, until God gives us. But God has given us direction in our time now. So we actually have moved on past that. So we must live walking as if we are already in the very presence of God, because the truth is we are. Even as we struggle with the sin of this world, as we struggle with the sins of this body, although we're looking for something greater, we already have something greater. We already have eternal life. Eternal life is not something we're waiting for. It's something we've already started. It's already begun when you were born anew in Christ Jesus. That life began for us. So we're just waiting for the final good part of it. But as we come to this study and we look at this over the next 5 or 6 weeks, since I'll be gone for 2, I want you to understand this picture of God's people, because we are God's people, coming to that place where they're getting ready to go into this great place. And yet they have before them, and outside of their trust in God, they would be completely hopeless. And the truth is, in our own lives, that outside of our trust in God, that He'll take care of whatever problems we're dealing with family, with work, with government, if He's in charge, if He's the sovereign God, that we must learn as we study through here, how we too should learn to trust God, even as He has been teaching, because that's exactly what He does with His people through all ages. He teaches us. He grapes us. He bows us down, as it would be, so that we humble ourselves and come to the place of saying, in all honesty, I can do nothing. I am hopeless and helpless without You. Then, and only then, can God do the work that He desires in and through your lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that we have these accounts so well written out before us, that we can look back and we can see the great and miraculous things that You have done, that we can see how You have used periods of time, both great and small, to accomplish Your works. As we look at these people over so many years, and we struggle so often waiting a few days or weeks for Your good pleasure in our lives. But help us to see, Lord, that this is not a temporary thing, but it's a lifelong thing that we are involved in. That we are called ever to be following you, to be in obedience to you, to be trusting you, to know that we can put our hope in nothing else. That anything else that we put our hope in will leave us greatly disappointed. So help us, Lord, as we struggle not only with the world we live in and the situations of our lives, but as we struggle against our own flesh, which will always try to go its own way. Lord, help us to go the way that you have called us to be the men and women that you have promised to make us to be in good time. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.